Pray together. What would be our expectation, O God, concerning your word? A comfort to us, an encouragement to our souls alone. Dear Lord, may our eyes see as far as the horizon of the kingdom, and may our concern be that your word would be fruitful for all of your people everywhere, not just here, but to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray for those who preach your word today, who preach it in truth, that you would honor them in their intentions and bless them in their service. Father, we also pray for those who preach out of jealousy and envy, or who preach not knowing the truth or being confused and even devious with regard to that truth. We pray, our God, that even as they take up this task, they would be straightened in their minds and hearts, and that you would change them and make even their service a blessing to your church. Truly, O God, you are sovereign. And we pray, our Father, for the prosperity of your word today, here and abroad. For Jesus' sake, amen. You must not treat Apphia as if she were unimportant. Who? Who was that? You know, Apphia, the woman mentioned at the opening of verse 2 here in Philemon. Immediately after Philemon himself had been introduced to you in verse 1, and immediately before Archippus is mentioned. She maybe doesn't have name recognition for you. And it may well be that you have possibly already forgotten about her, having been mentioned here in the reading. And if that is your response, you are not unlike the majority of those who have set about to interpret the epistle to Philemon through the ages. The best they can muster, it would seem, are comments about her name. I guess it was a common name in the first century. And conjectures about her status as Philemon's wife. That Apphia was Philemon's wife now has what we might call universal acceptance, both within the Eastern and the Western churches. John Calvin himself believed this. At the same time, to Calvin's credit, he saw more in this woman than just the fact that she was married to Philemon. He sensed something of her individual dignity, something of her individual value. Calvin's comment on aptheia is brief but provocative. We should not forget, he wrote, that this man Philemon had a wife who was like himself, because Paul has good reason to commend her also. Now, as you know, Calvin offered these comments not because he was an advocate of what has become known in our century as the gender gospel, the feminist gospel, nor could that charge be laid at the doorstep of the Apostle Paul, who writes the epistle. These men were not sloganeering activists. However, Calvin perceives two things in Paul's mention of aptheia. The first thing is this, that even in the brief comment that is made, there is for this woman an elevation. Calvin expresses that elevation in terms which place her, it would seem, on a level with her husband. This man Philemon, Calvin writes, had a wife who was like himself. Now, what is so interesting about this comment from Calvin is that Calvin also believed that Philemon was a pastor in the church that met in his house. I don't happen to share Calvin's opinion at this point, but what I do believe is that Calvin has caught hold of the force of Paul's address and its intention, yes, to elevate, or even better, to exalt aptheia in some way, in some measure, along the lines of certain considerations, to Philemon's level. Now, it may be at this point that your gender sensitivities begin to bristle. And you're saying to yourself, why qualify it? Why say that the force of Paul's address and its intention is to elevate or exalt aptheia in some sense to Philemon's level? Because it is clear from other texts written by Paul that the apostle means no rejection of essential male headship. In Calvin's case, it is obvious, and this to his way of thinking, since he sees Philemon as a pastor, aptheia does not share for her husband's ordination to the office of pastor in the church that meets in their home. They are not involved in a co-ministry. This is not an early version of Brother Dan and Sister Ann. But while aptheia, it is very important that you listen now carefully to what is going on. But while aptheia is not a minister, she has no ordination, nor is she a co-authority figure in the church with Philemon, still she is addressed in an exalted style, in an elevated style. You see, it will not do to say, as one commentator suggests, that the point in mentioning Effie at all is a mere matter of courtesy. Now, to be sure, Paul is polite. But his courtesy is of a distinctive gospel variety. Appia, while having no authority equal to Philemon's, is approached and addressed as if she does. And Appia, given Calvin's model that Philemon is actually a pastor, Appia, while having no ministerial office, is addressed as if she does. The dynamics of this approach have nothing to do with the so-called gender agenda and its quest for self-procured empowerment. The dynamics of what is going on here have everything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way those who have authority treat other people. And by way of extension, how we treat each other. Now, for me to build my case, I only have a few words here in the text. And maybe you're already scratching your head. For me to build my case, you must not miss the fact that Appia is treated as one to whom the letter is addressed. Appia is treated as one to whom the letter is addressed. This is Paul's letter to Appia. Verse 2 begins, "And to Appia." Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Verse 2, to Appia. Fundamentally, there is nothing in the words themselves to distinguish Paul's address to Appia from his address to Philemon. Paul to Philemon, verse 1. Paul to Appia, verse 2. In other words, from a simple reading of verses 1 and 2, we might conclude that Paul is writing equally to Appia as he is to Philemon. But we know, do we not? We know that this is not the case. We've just read the entire letter, and we know that this is not the case. Paul's appeal in this letter is directly to, especially to, Philemon himself. The pronouns, as you go down through the letter, prove this to you. The address is to Philemon, and Paul, on two occasions in the course of the letter, directly speaks to Philemon and calls him brother. But why then does Paul make it sound as if the letter is equally addressed to Appia? Because he means here by this form of address her exaltation, whereby she is to be treated with the greatest amount of deference. The apostolic word, as it were, coming to her, a woman, as well as to Philemon, the man. Paul's actions here towards Appia, his direction, his intention toward her, do not violate the appropriate canons of biblical relationship and the biblical commitment to essential male headship. However, his actions toward her elevate her to a position of blessing and privilege. No, maybe a better way to speak of it is
He is merely acknowledging what has taken place because of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is Christ Himself and His gospel that has provided the true liberation. It is through Him that the exaltation and the elevation has occurred. And while we may, in the course of reading our Old Testaments, be overwhelmed by what we consider to be a condescending attitude by the Old Testament toward women, when we come to the New Testament, there is this glorious explosion, which means now that the woman herself is brought into a position where she is the recipient of the blessings and privileges in the administration of the new covenant. No more court of the women in the temple precincts, where they stand at a distance from the altar and the service that is being performed. But such actions as we observe here in Paul, such behavior or such attitudes, mere the actions and attitudes that are reflected in the gospel of Jesus Christ itself, by which sinners are exalted equally to share in salvation's blessings and privileges. Paul now is that one, the apostle of the gospel. He carries the gospel in his heart. He exudes the gospel. He sweats the gospel. It determines all of his conscious thought. It determines the way he speaks to other people. It determines the way he addresses them. Specifically, it determines the way in which he addresses Apphia, the woman. In the gospel, Jesus expended himself in his ministry and in his death that we sinners might be exalted. Because of that gospel, Paul now expends himself that this woman, as a woman, might be exalted. I can tell you one thing about this man. He is not out looking for prey. This man is not a predator. He is not a sexual predator. But there is more here. But there are only a few words, Charlie. I mean, there's more here. For you will notice that Paul calls Apphia our sister. Now, I know that if you have a King James in front of you, that's not the translation, and the words "our sister" are not there, but that is in fact what you find in the Greek. Paul calls her our sister, or more literally translated, the sister, the definite article being there. Previously, Paul had described, verse 1, Timothy as the brother. Now he describes Apphia as the sister. Paul means by this construction to exploit the parallel descriptions, the relationship between Timothy and himself, is meant to parallel the relationship between Apthia and the apostle. Timothy is the brother, Apthia the sister within the wonder world of apostolic kinship. But even more to the point, in Philemon's situation, the relationship between Timothy and Paul is meant to parallel the relationship between Apthia and Philemon himself. In other words, as Paul treats Timothy, the brother, as a co-author with him of this letter, so Philemon is to treat Apthia, the sister, as a co-recipient of the letter. And how wonderfully this encourages Philemon in his love. Whether the woman is his wife or not, how this encourages him in his love. To share the honor that comes to him in his reception of the apostolic word with someone else. What a privilege it is, and he is now being compelled to share it. Paul was already sharing the honor that came to him by virtue of his apostolic office, seemingly including Timothy now as one of the authors, when in fact Timothy wasn't. He is extending it seems, to Timothy, the brother. Paul, having learned this from Jesus Christ himself, who as the Son of God is neither hesitant nor ashamed to share the honor that has come to him through his resurrection. Philemon, as he is led now, yes, by Paul's example and by Paul's word, is being encouraged in his love to be Christ-like. He is being built up, however subtly, through these few words to share the honor that has come to him as a recipient of the apostolic word by extending that honor to Apthia the sister, just as Christ shares his honor with all those whom he now calls sons of God. There it is. But you will recall I started this message by citing Calvin's remarks about this woman, Apthia. I said Calvin perceives two things in his mention of her. We have dealt with the first now, namely his exaltation of her. But the second thing latent within Calvin's remarks is, of course, Apthia's individuality. Now, you know that I don't mean that in the modern contemporary secular sense, that here is an independent woman who is free from all restraint and constraint, and measures her freedom by her ability to do whatever she wants. And that, yes, regardless. But at the same time, you see, Calvin's remarks about Apthia do concentrate upon a proper individuality that is now hers. In herself, on her own account, in her own name, Paul has found good reason to commend her also. The words of Calvin. If she is Philemon's wife, as nearly all are agreed she was, she is no mere extension of her husband. I don't care where you're getting the ideas. I don't care who you're reading. But much of the literature that is out there with regard to family structure and family values is moving in a direction that is contrary to the intention and spirit of the New Testament. If in fact Apphia is Philemon's wife, as it is now universally agreed, she is no mere extension of her husband and is not identified as such. In the text, she is not Apphia, Philemon's wife. She is Apphia, the sister. And may I suggest that the definite article in the Greek text further reinforces her individual status. Yes, to be sure, she is part of a household, invariably. She is even named after Philemon. That is sure and certain. It's in the text. And yes, she's part of the church. Nevertheless, she occupies her own place, and she has her own identity. She is a member of the church in her own name, and she takes her own vows, and she is responsible for those vows herself before God. And as a sister, she offers her own valuable service in the church to the apostle for Philemon. Now, from what is said subsequently about Philemon himself, and specifically about his love, you will notice in the following verses how often Paul makes mention of Philemon's love. It would seem that Philemon is already a marvelous beneficiary of the gospel, even as it works on his attitude and the way in which he treats other people. Philemon, it would seem, is already profiting from all of what we've said when it comes to many. In fact, he is most likely exhibiting these very dynamics toward this very woman, who may, it seems, be his wife. But what will be his attitude if the person in view is not a woman, nor even his wife, but even in the social consciousness of the world in which he lives, someone who occupies the position, authority-wise now, the position of a slave. Is Philemon equally prepared to treat Onesimus, his slave, as his brother in the faith? As we would judge, he is prepared to treat Apphia as his sister. Is Philemon prepared to treat Onesimus as one toward whom he now, Philemon, extends his very self, that this slave, as his brother, may share with him in all of the glories of the kingdom? This is exactly what Paul will place in front of Philemon in the remainder of the letter.
and this is the bottom line. Where do you draw the line? In the Church of Jesus Christ, with respect to your attitudes, where do you draw the line? Only the rich, not the poor. Only the healthy, not the sick. Only males, not females. Only employers, not employees. Only management, not the rank and file. Only white, not black, brown, or yellow. Where do you draw the line in extending yourself Christ-like for others? It is appropriate that this is Paul's last canonical word. I can tell you it could not be more eloquent or powerful. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the gospel that, Lord, having embraced it because in it we have seen the forgiveness of our sins, yes, the death of our Savior, that we might be redeemed from sin and death. But likewise, O God, in this gospel, is there not the constraint upon our souls that we would know how to treat others, even after the manner in which you have treated us? Lord, I bless you for the marvelous women that you have given to your church and the great service that has been performed that is indispensable according to your ordination. What a joy, what a comfort. How persistent the devotion, how unfailing the sacrifice. We trust, O God, that Ephieth herself has many daughters, and that some of them are here. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.